Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews.
We're very glad to be able to be together this morning, and we're glad that you're here. Glad if you're visiting with us, and hope that you'll stay around and talk to us a little bit and let us get to know you a little bit better. You've probably heard the old statement that used to be a tradition at some weddings that the bride had to have something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue. Well, I've gotten a little bit of announcement that's a little bit of something old and a little bit of something new. You have to do the borrowed and blue on your own, I guess. The old, it was that when I was a kid here and Don Cooper was the preacher, and then when some of you were a little younger than me were here, Denver Cooper did this as well, had a little kids class at the front of the auditorium on Sunday nights before services. We're going to start that again, Lord willing, on January 5th, 6:15. It'll be a mixture of some teaching educational songs that are reverent and some scripture memorization and some Bible stories. And some things that the parents could do with the kids at home as well. It'll be a little bit different than what used to be done, in that we'll have some sort of a curriculum that's based on a little card that looks like this. And I'll give those to some of you. I have envelopes prepared that Michelle graciously prepared for me that has a letter of explanation, these cards in it. I left those at home, but I'll start giving those out tonight or whenever I can remember to bring them. And I hope that you'll keep watch for more announcements about that particular class. The world is divided, always has been, I suppose always will be, and since the time of Christ, Christ knew that it would be divided over him. Some more of the divisions that we might imagine are traced back to a division over Christ. There are those people who just don't want anything to do with him, and there are those people who do, and then within those people who do, there is division as well. Sometimes people end up fighting over the scriptures, and we wonder why. Why would people fight over a book like this, compiled over thousands of years, that tells us the grandest story of love that the world has ever known? Why would people fight over love? Why would people fight over what is given to us as a book of graciousness and the mercy of God that tells us of our salvation? I don't know all the reasons, but you know that that might be true. First of all, there might be some people who just don't want the scriptures to be. There are some angry people out there, people who just don't want to leave other people alone. I'm not here to say that all atheists are like that, or all agnostics are like that, or that all skeptics or humanists are like that. No, many of them are very nice and decent people that treat you well. But some of them are very angry and want to eradicate scriptures from the consciousness of society and every individual. And that causes people to fight over the scriptures, because people who love the scriptures then feel the compulsion, as they should, to stand up and defend the presence of the scriptures in individual lives and in societal things as well. So that causes some fight. But then, on a smaller level, well, not a smaller level, but a more narrow description, there are people who believe in Christ and claim to believe in the scriptures, but still fight over them. There are, within the specter of denominationalism, those people who would divide over meanings of certain scriptures. Some people who would divide over whether or not certain scriptures are inspired. If they don't like those scriptures, they must not be inspired, you see. There are people who just fight over that sort of thing. And then sometimes, sadly, even within the body of the restored New Testament church, people who are trying to follow the scriptures and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, people who are trying not to add to or take from, end up fighting over what the scriptures say. And this is one of the saddest things that you'll ever see in the world. Jesus told us that unity would cause the rest of the world to believe. He said that on the night before his death. If everybody in the world would be one, If everybody who believed in me already would be one, would be united. If everybody who would ever believe in me through the apostles' preaching would be united, then the world would believe. That's a paraphrase of what he said in John 17, 20 and 21. So it's incredibly sad that people fight over such a book of love, grace, mercy, and hope. Why do they do it? I don't know all the reasons, but I have just a few suggestions. One, some people do it just because they're contentious. They like a fight. And some people have more reason underneath their contention. Some people do it for the love of gain, for financial gain, for money. There are those who like to fight over the scriptures, 1 Timothy 6 says, because they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then from such, we're supposed to withdraw ourselves. And then in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul referenced teachers who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but are really serving their own belly. So some people do it for money. Some people do it because they want to garner attention for themselves. And some people do it because they want simply prestige. Might be another reason. You have another example of this in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, you remember the early issue of the church. The early issue of the church was, well, the church started in Jerusalem, and then it was a Jewish thing. It was considered by the Roman government just an offshoot of the Jewish religion, Christianity was. The Christians were just another sect of the Jewish religion, some people considered them. But that wasn't the case. In truth, the case was that the Jewish religion was there to teach us about Christ and bring us to the point of Christ so that the Jewish religion could be done, and then people could embrace Christianity. Well, when Christianity was to be embraced, there were some of those people who were from the Jewish background that did not quite want to give up on their Judaism. So they would try to bind certain tenets of their Judaism on people who were not born Jews, on people who were born Greeks, on people who were born Romans, on people who were born in Asia Minor, on the Gentile world as it came to be known. One of those things that they particularly tried to bind was circumcision on males. In the Old Covenant, circumcision had to be done for males on the eighth day of that male's life. In the New Covenant, there was no such prescription. But some of these Jewish teachers tried to bind that on New Testament Christians without binding other things of the old law. They just picked that and said, well, you have to do this too, because, well, we've had that for 1,500 years, and surely God's not going to let it make us give up on that. Well, that became a matter of tradition to some, but it became a matter of prestige to others. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, starting in verse 12, says this about those kinds of teachers. He says, as many as desire to have a good showing in the flesh. I think that has a double meaning there. That means in this world, in the flesh, they desire to have a good showing. They desire to have a good reputation. They desire to have attention brought to themselves. And it also means that the means that they're using to get it deals with people's cutting the flesh and circumcision. As many as desire to have a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Why? Why are they doing this? Why are they teaching you? You have to be circumcised as well, so that they don't go back to their home teachers and suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You imagine those teachers back home might have said something like this. Well, did you baptize people? Yes, we baptized people. Well, did you tell them they had to be circumcised too? Well, no, we didn't tell them that. Well, why not? You know we Jews need to. And then they would have suffered persecution for the cross of Christ. So to save their reputations, Paul says, to save their own glory, to save their own boasting, they would bind this unnecessary ritual on Gentile Christians. In verse 13, he says, for not even those who teach circumcision keep the whole law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They can come back and say, yeah, we circumcised this number of people. That's right, we taught them too. They were doing it for their own glory. Now, we really don't have that problem in particular now, at least not around here or any place that I've ever been or known, that people would try to bind circumcision as a religious ritual on Christians. But we do have problems when people want to advance their own cause for prestige. Used to be that you'd see a lot of fights between brethren in brotherhood papers, and there were accusations that would float around, a little bit cynical accusations that said, Well, these guys are stirring up this fight so they can both sides sell more papers. Maybe get a big name for themselves. I have no idea of knowing if that was true or false. It was just a rumor, but it illustrates the point that it is possible. And sometimes it seems that that's the case, without naming individuals, because we don't know individuals' hearts, that people will fight over the scriptures in order to get a name for themselves and maybe to get financial gain. Some people fight over the scriptures because they're contentious, and some people fight over the scriptures because they're so convinced that their own way is right. Jesus met a lot of the Jewish tradition keepers during his ministry. Some of them were known as the Pharisees. Another party of them was the scribes, the lawyers. And sometimes they would approach Jesus with problems in order to try to trap him. And they weren't trying to trap him so much with the law of Moses as it stood in the Old Testament, but with their traditions on top of the law of Moses. One time, famously, Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Why do your disciples eat bread with unwashed hands?" They weren't concerned about hygiene. Sanitation and health were the farthest things from their minds. They were concerned with the tradition that the elders had. You know it from the wording in Mark chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says there that for the Pharisees and all the Jews, before they eat, wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. For when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And many other things they receive and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So these Pharisees and scribes said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unwashed hands?" Do you see what was most important to them? It wasn't the washing of hands, it was the tradition of the elders. That's when Jesus goes on to rebuke them, saying that they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, and that they were worshiping him in vain. Their lip service to him was no good because they were binding traditions over what God's law said. Well, we don't have that particular problem again with the washing of hands, but don't you think we probably have the problem that some people want to bind their traditions instead of what God has said, or instead of seeking what God has said, they just do what everybody else has said around them and what is the tradition of the people around them? It takes shape in several ways, I suppose. One is a parent's religion. That parent's religion was good enough for me, good enough for them, it's good enough for me. My grandparents' religion was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. But Jesus said to people who would believe such things in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If anyone wants to follow me, he has to hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, or he cannot be my disciple." He didn't mean that you have animosity and you try to fight with those people unnecessarily. He means that if you're going to have to choose between God's way and tradition's way, even within the confines of loved family, always choose Christ's way. After all, even if loved ones have already gone on, don't you think that wherever they are, they want you to do what is right before God? Parents' religion is a tradition that some people could hold on to and try to fight over the scriptures. "I'm not going to believe what you say. You show me in the scriptures. I'm not going to believe it because that's not the way my dad believed. That's not the way my mom believed." Now, sometimes dad and mom might have been right on some of the things. Sometimes they might have raised you in the church and they'd have been right on a whole lot of the things. But you know, this kind of attitude can even creep into the church. I had some friends from several years ago that were telling me about how they would go on mission trips to different places. And they told me about one particular place where they came across a young lady who was going to hold on to what her daddy says over what the Bible says a whole lot. And it caused a division in the church. They would show her in the scriptures, "No, no, no, but my daddy says this," and it caused a whole lot of trouble. Sometimes that kind of thinking can creep into the church. Third and fourth generation Christians, do we know the Bible the way our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents knew the Bible to be converted from the false ways that their parents had? Do we know the Bible well enough to defend with the Scriptures what we're doing? Or are we just relying on what former generations have passed down to us? We have to be careful with that. The devil works in insidious ways. Other people will fight over traditions, fight over the Scriptures, because they're convinced that their own particular preference is correct. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" You hardly meet anybody that thinks he's an evil person. You hardly meet anybody that thinks he's not right. You hardly meet anybody that thinks he's not correct. And sometimes that comes around. Do you people think, you think you're right about the Scriptures? Well, I wouldn't be worshiping this way if I didn't think I was right about it. That's correct. Most men will each proclaim his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find a one that does what he does and shapes his life according to faith that comes by hearing the Word of God? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I can make a justification. I can make a rationalization. I can make a case, even for Scripture, pulled out of context for the way I want to think. But the Lord knows the hearts. And someday we won't have to justify it before people. We'll have to justify it before God. God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Let's make the choice," this is Isaiah 1 verse 18. Let's make the choice that is logical according to God's word, because someday we will all be judged by God's word and not what we thought was right. John chapter 12 verse 48. And then some people are convinced that you need some sort of hierarchical authority to interpret the Scriptures. Came across somebody on one occasion who believed that everybody in the Protestant world, and particularly those in the churches of Christ, were wrong because they emphasized that we ought to try and read the Scriptures for ourselves and interpret them for ourselves. They said we can never have unity unless we have an established God-given authority to interpret the Scriptures for us. Well, do you realize that that's where the Pharisees got in trouble? They had what they called oral tradition that interpreted the Scriptures of God, and that's what they were binding on the disciples concerning the unwashed hands and several other things during the ministry of Jesus. And that's where Jesus took issue with them. That's where the Lord himself said, "You have got to give this up to be right with God." That oral tradition was then written down in the first and second centuries after Christ into books called the Mishnah and the Gemara, part of the Talmud. That oral tradition was written down, and when it was written down, it was given equal or greater weight than the Scriptures in the Jewish tradition of things. Christianity has not escaped such. There are religious traditions out there that encompass our world and even have sometimes enslaved the world, or large portions of it, that say you can't read the Scriptures for yourself, but we'll interpret them for you, and unless we interpret them for you, then you can't know what they mean. The trouble with that is that the very Scriptures themselves urge quite the opposite. The Scriptures themselves laud the people of Berea, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Word with all readiness to find out whether these things were so. They searched the Scriptures. They had the Apostle Paul preaching to them. They had an authorized apostle preaching to them, and they still searched the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying added up to the things that they knew from the Scriptures, and they were commended for it. And then the Apostle Paul himself encouraged that sort of thing when he said, "Be diligent to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The skeptic will then say, "Well, wait a minute, how can all these billions of people on earth possibly come to an understanding of what this book means if they all interpret it for themselves?" Well, it's possible. It's possible because God commanded it to be possible, and God made our brains. God said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I know that has its context, but it's broadly applicable and supported by many other scriptures. Well, if God commanded us to understand what the will of the Lord is he going to make our brains so that we can't understand what the will of the Lord is? that wouldn't be a consistent God, and therefore it wouldn't be God, because God is always right and God is always consistent. Some people will fight over the Scriptures because they're contentious. They want their money, they want their prestige. Some people will fight over the Scriptures because they're convinced. My parents had it right. I'm right. My religious authorities have it right. But then some people fight over the Scriptures. Now this might surprise you. Some people fight over the Scriptures because they care. I remember a Bible professor one time, when some of us young upstarts were complaining about how there seemed to be so many discussions in the brotherhood about what's right and what's wrong, and how some people get so tied up in these things that we just thought were silly. He reminded us, without disagreeing with us, that some of those things might be silly. He reminded us that people have these discussions because they care to get to the truth. They care about righteousness and they care what God says. And they care about other people's souls and want to make sure that they teach the truth to other people's souls. In Galatians chapter 2, that seems to be what the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul was one that lamented the fact that people would fight over the Scriptures. And yet here he is in Galatians chapter 2. You know what he's doing? Somebody might characterize it as fighting over the Scriptures. Because here's the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter had been the first preacher to go to a Gentile and preach him the gospel. The Apostle Peter had then had to come back to the elders at Jerusalem and explain why it was he went to eat with those unclean Gentiles. And then the Apostle Peter got caught up in the hypocrisy of the church somewhere down the line, and the hypocrisy of those Jewish teachers that bound circumcision. So Paul said, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Galatians 2 verse 11. Now why would Paul do that if he didn't care? Paul didn't care about the Scriptures. He wouldn't have done that. If he didn't care about Peter's soul, he wouldn't have done that. But because he cared, he withstood him to his face. And then he says this about Peter and Barnabas and those who were with them in Galatians chapter 2 verse 14. He says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, you're a Jew, but you're not living according to the Jewish law. You're living like a Gentile Christian. Then why are you compelling Gentile Christians to live like Jews by being circumcised? And we would think that Peter got the message and would have repented, because that would have probably been pretty early on before his letters were written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. People will have scriptural discussions because they care for truth. That was our scripture reading. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We know truth is in here. And we ought to be working under the assumption that we can find truth. And if we don't know the truth on something spiritual regarding worship and living, then it's because we haven't studied enough, not because God hasn't revealed it. We care to have these discussions and teach. And we care to rebuke people when they go against the Scriptures, because we want truth. We want heaven. We want salvation. People fight because they care for the truth, and people fight because they care for people. Have you ever read through the whole book of 2 Corinthians? It is a polemic against the Corinthian Christians. That means it's an argument. It's a debate with the Corinthian Christians. Here was the problem. Paul had helped convert them. Paul then was being shunned by them, and people had come in among them and told them that Paul was a false teacher, just out for prestige, just out for glory. So Paul was defending himself to them. It's a polemic all the way through. I didn't do what they say I'm doing. I'm not the way they say I am. He cares for these people so much that he wants a relationship with them, not to be disturbed by the falsehoods that are being spread about him. About the middle of the book, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and following, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. He then says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Do you see how much he loved them? Then he acknowledged that he was talking kind of roughly to him. He said, great is my boldness of speech toward you. And then he gives the opposite. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm speaking boldly toward you because you need it. But also when I go other places, I boast about you because you're my brethren in Christ. I love you. And I want to have this relationship with you. Sometimes we have to have these discussions because, well, we care about truth and we care about people and we care about the truth that saves people because the truth is needed to save people. Very succinctly, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those two things are equal. You can't be saved without a knowledge of the truth. We care. But if we fight over the Scriptures because we care, we have to be careful to follow the Scriptures and how we fight. And to do so in a word that really couldn't be described as a fight. I use the word fight to grab attention and to see what the world does a lot of times. But when brethren are discussing the Scriptures, it ought not to be what the world would characterize as a fight. It ought not to be something that the normal connotation would be, that this is a brawl between brethren or something like that. The Apostle Paul says so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. There are people in opposition. Correct them in humility. In Galatians 6, he says, rebuke them, treat them as you'd want to be treated if you were in error, with a spirit of meekness and gentleness, he says. And in Galatians chapter 5, in that very same book where he messaged that some people would want their prestige over the circumcision, he says in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The next phrase caught my attention for a long time. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I tell you, I've seen individuals fight physically and verbally and over a long period of time. And no good comes out of it. There's never a winner. It's a lose-lose situation. Paul says it here. Beware if you bite and devour one another. All you're going to do, if I could paraphrase just a little bit, is end up consuming one another. You will decimate one another. You will destroy one another. And there'll be nobody come out victorious. There'll be nobody come out shining. Nobody come out as a light to the world. It'll only destroy people and it'll destroy the influence of the cause of Christ. We ought to care about the truth of the Scriptures. We ought to care about them deeply. And if we're going to discuss them, we ought to do so with all the love in the world. And if we disagree on what a matter of truth is, we ought to give people time to grow. Maybe give ourselves time to grow. Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 indicate that that is the case over certain matters, particularly in matters of opinion. There comes a time when there has to be separation, sadly. Sometimes withdrawal of fellowship, sometimes marking of false teachers. Because sometimes the truth is just not going to be held by people. And you know, Jesus knew that. He said that families would be divided over him. He said that people would not follow him. And there would be a time to wipe the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Why do people fight over the Scriptures? If we're ever going to have discussions over the Scriptures, let's not have fights. And let's do so in such a way that we show our love to one another. Truth matters. The truth of the plan of salvation, to begin, is that people need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And if they've done that, then the truth is they need to continue following not the traditions of men, not the I think so's and daddy said so's, and not the priest says so's, but what the scriptures say. And if they're unfaithful to that, they can still come back with repentance and prayer if they do so with a genuine and contrite heart. If we could help you this morning in either way, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?